It is so nice to see you. I hope you brought your Bibles and I hope you're ready to celebrate. We're going to be taking a look again today at betrayals. But before we get there, I want to extend my word of welcome to you. We know we have a lot of friends and guests here. We know that many of you might have even questions about Evergreen Christian Fellowship, and so I wanted to walk you through how you can get your questions answered. We have a website, and on that website, it is www.evergreenchristian.com. There is a place you can click at the bottom that says Contact. And at that bottom, you can fill out information and you can ask us questions about what we believe, about who we are, about how we ended up here, about our history, whatever. We want to make sure that you know that you can do that Monday through Saturday. You can even do it here, I guess, if you wanted to do it from your cell phone. Heaven forbid. We wanted to make sure that if you're a guest with us, that you get your questions answered. We certainly do appreciate it. We've been studying, at least in Palm Sunday, we've been studying betrayal. We looked at how we betray Christ in our everyday life, and we talked about four betrayals. There are actually 12 in the text that the disciples betrayed Christ. We only looked at four. I wanted to renew our thoughts about that today as we get to study the ultimate betrayal. But first of all, you remember the disciples fell asleep. One of the ways we betray our Savior is that we just kind of yawn in His face. We kind of lose our enthusiasm. We kind of go to sleep, so to speak. We go to sleep at the switch. Some of us betray Christ by desiring our own happiness over God's values. We think that Christ died for us and our happiness. Not true. Betrayal. Christ died so that we could have life, but have it according to His desire and His will. The disciples betrayed Christ by taking matters into their own hands, trying to be God themselves. Do you remember the scene in the garden where Peter stepped up and he took out a sword and he whacked off the high priest's ear? It was Peter's way of saying, "Jesus, I know you can't handle this. I know this is bigger than you. I'll take care of it now." Have you ever done that? Stepped up and said, "Lord, step back. I'm here now. I can take care of it." I've done it often. And it's sad to me that I betray the Christ that I serve every time I do it. And lastly, Peter, in that wonderful, difficult, excruciating lesson that he learned, he walked away. He simply said, "Lord, I can't take the pressure anymore. The fear and the peer pressure is too much for me. I just don't even know who you are anymore." And he denied Christ three times in front of his peers. A wonderful lesson, sure. A difficult lesson, sure. Excruciating, sure. I need to talk to you today about the ultimate betrayal, though. There may be betrayal even beyond ours, if we look at it right. A violent storm had gone through, leaving destruction in its wake. That Sunday morning, it was all quiet. Maybe it was the calm after the storm, Mary thought, as she slumped in a corner in the dark place in the house where she was hiding. This is her story. It all started with a man named Jesus, a teacher and a prophet. He was from Galilee. At the apex of his teaching, most people thought that he was the Messiah. But last Friday, his enemies captured him and crucified him. They took him outside of town and buried him in the cemetery. There were guards there. It was cold, misty morning. That flickering fire was small compared to the needs they had for warmth. It cast a ghostly shadow against the tombs that they guarded. All they could think about was getting their assignment over and getting on back to the barracks. The disciples played into this as well. They were terrified. They'd all run for their lives. They were scattered all over town, most of them hiding in the city, trying to make sense of what's happened. And so that's the scene that misty morning. Sad, tragic. So much good, so much promise, but it all came to absolutely nothing. All the exuberance of the movement that Jesus started was crushed. Their leader was cut down. The lieutenants were in hiding. All the followers scattered all over the countryside. Mary just wept. She couldn't control her weeping. All the broken promises that she felt. And down deep in her heart, she knew that she had been betrayed along with everyone else. Would you be any different than the disciples on that Easter morning? Would you have felt betrayed? All the promises that the Savior had made about eternal life, about loving one another, about caring for each other, about the coming kingdom, was all gone now. He was dead. Isn't it true, though? If you take the resurrection out of Christianity, it is true. We've all been betrayed. It's the ultimate betrayal. If you take the resurrection out of my life, there's nothing left. If you take the resurrection out of your beliefs, it's empty. You see, I thank God for the fact that he died on the cross and he shed his blood and he was buried on my behalf. I thank God for that. But the only thing that makes our faith live is the death and the resurrection of our Savior. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take them out and turn to 1 Corinthians, please. The Apostle Paul has some things to say about this whole thought, and I would like you to just kind of settle in and help us and think with me. I want to help you think about what Paul has to say about the resurrection. There are two books written to the Corinthians, those people who lived in Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians, both of them written by Paul. Both of them written in the middle of the first century. We want to make sure that we understand that Paul has an argument going here about the resurrection and the importance of it. But starting in verse 12, he has some things to say about removing the resurrection from our faith. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from among the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. How sad that is. You see, if you take the resurrection out of our faith, Paul says there's going to be some big gaps left behind. I've put some in your outline that you can fill in. I'm going to go over them quickly, and then we'll get on to what I really want to talk about, and that is what happens when you add the resurrection into our faith. But Paul says, number one, he says that we worship a dead Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too appealing to me. There are a lot of people that worship dead things, though. There are a lot of people who worship material things. There are a lot of people who worship idols and things that absolutely have no life. And it's true. If Jesus is still in the grave today, then we might as well worship one of those, because he would be just as dead as the automobile that you're so proud of. Number two, our preaching is in vain. Paul says that without the resurrection, I might as well just not even have shown up today. What in God's will would I have to offer you today if there wasn't a resurrection? What would I have to say to you? I would simply be up here beating the air. I would be trying to create a social club or create a nice place to exist. Without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Number three, we're found to be false witnesses. That is, we could not speak to Christ or about Christ without being false witnesses if he's not raised from the dead. Number four, our faith is worthless. Number five, those who are already dead are lost. Number six, our hope dies. If Christ was not resurrected, we have no hope today. We would be working at saving ourselves. And lastly, number seven, we are pitiful people. I would hate to think that my life has been spent trying to sell a Jesus that was dead. I would hate to think that I've been trying to convince you that you should follow a dead Savior. I would hate to think that I've spent my life praying that your life might be changed when it's not possible. I would hate to think that my calling is just simply made up in my own mind. My calling was not given from a living Christ. Well, that same section of Scripture goes on. Would you look in your Bibles, please? Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made. Oh, brother, we've got some problems. Well, let's try that again, shall we? By man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made
alive.
All shall be made
alive.
Alive, absolutely. You know, the exciting thing about what Paul has just said is if it is true that we serve a living Christ, then everything I have said negatively about what the resurrection cannot do in our lives says that the resurrection can do things in our hearts. Let's back up and look at the positive, shall we? We don't serve a dead Savior, we serve a living Savior. We serve a living Savior. Absolutely. We serve a living Savior. That means that just as we breathe and move today, our Savior is watching and praying for us. He's pulling for us. He's extending grace to us. He's calling us. His life is extended to us. We don't serve a dead Christ. We serve a living Christ. Second of all, our preaching is life-changing. I'm so glad. I would have hated to live my life on the wasted side. I'm really glad that the time I put in thinking and praying and preparing today has value. Because some of you have not heard the good news today. Some of you need to be encouraged. Some of you need to hear about the resurrection. And what you hear from me, what you hear from the choir, what you hear in the scriptures is going to change your life. It has purpose, has meaning. We as a church live and breathe to see lives changed. It's not a matter of just getting people in the building. It's not a matter of having a building at all. It's a matter of seeing people's lives changed under the power of a living Christ. That's why we exist. That's why our preaching is not in vain, but it's alive and able to change people's hearts. Number three, we're found to be faithful witnesses. Number four, our faith carries us daily. We understand what it means to be forgiven of sin. We understand what it means to place our faith fully on the cross and the resurrection of Christ. We understand what it means to wake up and realize that we have been redeemed people by faith in the cross and in the resurrection. Number five, we will see those Christians who've died in the resurrection. Has it struck you that because Christ lives, we live? And because we live, we're going to live eternally. The promises that Jesus made for his disciples were not betrayal. They were true. He talked about eternal life. It's true. We have the opportunity. See those people who've gone before us. Number six, our hope soars. See, and the nice part about it is with the resurrection, it's not about us anymore. It's about our Savior. It's not about our potential. It's not about our gifts. It's not about all the things that we bring to the table. It's about His ability. It's about what He brings. It's about what He wants. It's about His creative abilities. Oh, what hope that brings. Our ability to be able to see that life can be different. Our ability to think that our lives, deep in our hearts, can be changed. That anger can turn into joy. That despair can turn into hope. That's what the resurrection brings us. And lastly, number seven, I honestly didn't know exactly how to say it, but it's not said arrogantly, but we are the most blessed people on earth. Why? Because we serve a living Christ. We're forgiven. We know who we are. We are not looking for our Creator in some primordial slough out there somewhere in the evolutionary process. We know who our Creator is, and we know how He loves us, and we know how He died for us. We know the price He paid. And therefore, by faith, we can reach out and we can receive Him into our hearts. And the blessings that pour from that life of faith are beyond imagination. We're blessed people. The ribbon and the seal that was to be the security for that grave blew in the breeze. Mary worked her way through all of the gear and the supplies that were left by the soldiers into that tomb. As her eyes began to focus, she realized that the body was gone. She shrieked, "Grave robbers, grave robbers, they've taken our Savior." Out in a flash, she began to run back to the city. She tried to remember where the disciples had said that they were going to stay. She walked up to the door and she knocked on it wildly, yelling, "Peter, Peter." The man who everybody had thought, at least until recently, was the leader of the disciples, opened the door, looked up the street and down the street, and finally opened the door wide enough and jerked Mary in and closed it and locked it. She only had one thing to say that day. "He's gone. They've taken him. I don't know where he is, but they've taken him." That set John and Peter into a panic. They couldn't find their sandals. They couldn't find their tunics. Clothes were flying everywhere as they were trying to prepare themselves to head out. They exploded out of the door, headed to the cemetery. That's where you get trained, the seminary. They were headed to the cemetery. Mary followed them, first running, then walking, and then weeping. As she approached the cemetery, she saw a man who was silhouetted in the doorway. She thought it was probably the gardener. She thought maybe he could tell me what's happened. As she approached, he spoke to her. He said, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And then he used her name. He said, "Mary." Oh, that voice sounded so familiar. She looked up into that face and all she could see was the wonderful Savior that she had loved. And she said, "Rabbi." And she fell at his feet and she embraced his feet and she kissed them. It was Jesus. It was the Lord. He's not dead. He's alive. He was resurrected just like he said. Well, what does it mean, she thought. It meant that her discredited Savior now had a position of honor. It meant that the God who had resurrected the Lord had marked his ministry forever. Oh, they had had their doubts. They had walked away, but now everything was different. Now she realized for the very first time that what was taught her about forgiveness of sin was true in her life. She was forgiven. Jesus was going to come back as he promised. All the years went by quickly in Mary's life. She was on her own deathbed while she was reminiscing about all these memories of that day. She wondered to herself what was so important, what one incident about that time in the garden was most important to her. And like a flash, it came to her that it was those feet. It was those beautiful, pierced feet. They were warm. They weren't cold like they were when she washed them when he was in the tomb. They were warm. He was alive. Mary's death was imminent. She knew she was a short timer, but she wasn't afraid. She had no reason to be afraid. She had touched those feet. She had seen the piercings. And she had felt that they were warm and alive. The room was full of people who had walked with her through all of this. And she smiled at those in the room and in a very quiet voice, only those who were closest to her could hear her say, "Oh, death, where's your terror? He has risen." And with that, Mary Magdalene breathed her last. Would you pray with me? In the quietness of your own life, I do need to ask you some questions. Has Christ ever risen in your heart? Has he ever called your name? Do you know what it means to shout, "He's risen," and know what that means in your life? That's the point of the resurrection. There was absolutely no betrayal in the Lord's words or his actions. His actions and his words were meant for days like today, when for the very first time we realize that we want to invite Christ into our hearts and into our lives. If Christ is speaking to you today, if this is the first time that Easter has meant anything to you, if this is the first time that you realize that he really is alive and he wants to change our lives, you could take some time this morning and just invite him into your heart, into your life. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open that door and let me in, I will come in and live with them." That's the process. We're going to take just a few moments, just in quietness, to celebrate Easter. If you're a believer here today, you have a lot to say to the Lord. You have a lot to be thankful for. If today you don't know Christ, and if he's calling you to faith, I would invite you, why not today? Why not Easter 2009? To let Christ rise in your heart. To be able to shout to the world, "He is alive. He's alive. I know he's alive because he lives in me. And he's changing my heart and my life." You just pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your death and your resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it just wasn't a good idea, that it wasn't a religious theory. It wasn't just a human idea. but that you gave up your position, the right hand of God, and you came and you took up a life with us. You allowed yourself to be crucified and die and be buried. And then you were resurrected, alive and whole and complete. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to do that. Lord, we as the created want to just stop this morning and say thank you. Praise you for this holy Sunday. We want to celebrate. We want to scream and yell. We want to say thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for not betraying us. Thank you for making it all possible. I ask your blessing on each and every person here today. I don't know what decisions need to be made. You do. I pray that you would do the work in people's hearts as only you can. Lord, I pray for those people who need to make a decision to invite you into their lives. Lord, give them the courage to pray that prayer. Give them the courage to get with someone they know as a Christian. Give them the courage to stand up and walk out of betrayal into the light and life. Lord, for us who are believers, I pray that our thanksgiving and our appreciation would go deeper this year than ever before. For we look forward to seeing you again. We look forward to more days of living with you. We look forward to more days of doing ministry because you've called us, of preaching longer and teaching more, of sharing our faith and praying and living with others around us. We look forward to what you have for us as a church. Thank you for this wonderful day. We ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.